Okay, instead of speaking about some short topics from the Sedra, I want to give you an idea that we'll spend most of the class on that ties together the entire Sedra, and especially its focal point, the middle of the Sedra, which is very unusual. In this week's Sedra, Baloscha, there is something that appears only here in the Torah, nowhere else. And that is two sentences that are very famous, that are set off by upside down, backwards nuns that look like brackets. Two sentences set off by brackets that happen to be upside down, backwards nuns. And the Gemara in Shabbos speaks about this and explains a few reasons, which we will see are really all one idea by the end, but you have to wait for the end to get back to this. And that is, the first reason the Gemara says is that these two sentences, what are the two sentences? Vayehi ben soa ha'aron, vayomer Moshe, kumo Hashem, v'yafutso ayivecha, v'yanuso ayivecha miponecha. And the second pasuk is uvenucho yomar, shuva Hashem, rivavos alfei Yisrael. We say the first pasuk when we take out the Torah, we say the second pasuk when we put away the Torah. Before the first pasuk is a backwards upside down nun, after the second pasuk is a backwards upside down nun. Says the Gemara, these two sentences are out of place. They shouldn't be here. They belong 50 paragraphs earlier. So why did the Torah, why did the Ribbono Shel Olam put them here, out of place, not where they really belong? In order, lahafsik bein puranios lepuranios. In order to separate between three sins that Klal Yisrael did and tragedies that ensued from those sins. The first sin was Vayisu Me'ar Hashem. They ran away from Har Sinai like children running away from school. Seemingly what happened was they were almost a year by Har Sinai and they got 613 mitzvahs, and the Ribbono Shel Olam said, time to leave here. And the people sighed a sigh of relief, Baruch Hashem. Who knows if we stay here, get more mitzvahs. So they ran away from Har Sinai like children run away from school. Second sin, Vayehi ha'am kimisonim rab ba'ozne Hashem. They started complaining that it was too difficult for them to travel to Eretz Yisrael. It was understandable, they were traveling 3 days straight. So they began to complain. The feet hurt. It's too fast. No rest. That was second sin. Third sin. Vayehi ha'am v'ha'asaf suf bekirbo hisavu tava. They wanted meat. And they cried over the mon. Those are the three sins. In order, there shouldn't be, seemingly, three in a row. That's a chazaka. So there had to be a separation. There's only one problem. First of all, why upside down nuns? Secondly, if there shouldn't be three, then it was enough to separate between two and three. Why separate between one and two? And if the idea is that it shouldn't be two in a row, because there's an opinion that even two is a chazaka, then it didn't help. Because they separated between one and two, but not between two and three. There's still two in a row. So if it's to not make three in a row, separate between two and three. If it's that it shouldn't be two in a row, then didn't help. The third reason the Gemara says why these two psukim are set off by upside down nuns, because these two sentences are a sefer to themselves. And there are really seven svarim in the Torah, not five. I guess you wouldn't call them chumashim, whatever you would call them, there's seven of them. Bereishis is one, Shmos is two, Vayikra is three, Bamidbar from the beginning till these two sentences is four. These two sentences is a fifth book. From these two sentences to the end of Bamidbar is six, and Devarim is seven. Based on a pasuk in Tehillim, Chotzva Amudeh Shiva. The Ribbono Shel Olam hewed out seven pillars for the world. They are the seven books of the Torah. Those are basically what Chazal say. Now I want to give a lengthy introduction to a topic that, after we understand that topic well, we'll understand what's going on over here in Baal Oscha, at least in my estimation. The Ibn Ezra, I think we mentioned this already, but we didn't mention this topic in its full glory. So some of these things I think may be review, but most of them are not, and it's a very good lesson towards the end of the year, something to take back with you to America. The Ibn Ezra explains the She'elah of the Chacham by the Seder. The Chacham asks, Mo ha'edos v'achukim v'mishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu Eschem. What are all these mitzvahs? Now obviously he can't just be asking what are the mitzvahs, because then he's not a Chacham. Says the Ibn Ezra, the question is a much deeper question. Goyim only have to keep 7 relatively easy mitzvahs, and if they keep them properly, they'll get a share in the world to come. And we have to keep 613 really difficult things sometimes. What do we do wrong that God laid this tremendous burden on us and nobody else? Why do we have to keep 613 mitzvahs and nobody else? They get away easily. What do we do wrong? Why the burden? That's the question of the Chacham. What's the answer? Avadim hayinu lefaro b'Mitzrayim. Let's look at God's track record. He took us out of Egypt, obviously for our sake, not for his sake. He took us through the desert for 40 years and took care of all our needs, obviously for our sake, not for his sake. He gave us Eretz Yisrael for our sake, not for his sake. What do we see the pattern? That if God does things, he does it for our good, for our sake. Therefore, it stands to reason, vayitein lanu es kol achukim o'elu. He gave us all these laws, all these mitzvahs, litov lanu, for our benefit, l'chayoseinu kayom azeh. As Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha said in the Mishnah in Makos, which we say every week when we learn Pirkei Avos, Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakos es Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to merit the Jewish people. That's how we'll learn it now. There's another meaning. He wanted to merit the Jewish people, and therefore he gave us a proliferation of Torah and mitzvahs. Gave us a lot of Torah and mitzvahs. Lehit lefichach, hir bolahem Torah and mitzvahs. Torah and mitzvahs are not a burden. They are an opportunity. They're a present. They're a merit. The Rabbeinu Shlom gave us Torah and mitzvahs so we could have the most optimum Olam Haba that no other nation could ever have. We have the potential to have that Olam Haba, and the way to get it is through Torah and mitzvahs. Torah and mitzvahs are a benefit, a merit, an opportunity, not a yoke, a burden, or a liability. And that explains the following pasuk, which without this makes no sense. Pasuk says like this, at the end of the 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Klal Yisrael and he says, the Ato Yisrael, and now, Ato with an ayin, now Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shol Mimach. What does God want from you already? Bottom line, Ki Im only. Now you would expect what would follow? Some small little thing. What does God want from you already? Only one little thing. You know how the pasuk ends? The Ato Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shol Mimach. And now, bottom line, what does God want from you already? Kiyim only liavoso liyiros Hashem lokecho liavoso ledovka bov leches pechod drachov lishmo karchukov umitzvosov umishpatov. He only wants 1 million things. What does God want from you already? Only 1 million things. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't flow. Says the Ramban, makes sense because there's 2 words in the end of the pasuk that make it make sense. The last 2 words in the pasuk is letov lach, for your good. What does God want from you? Zero. He doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you an opportunity. He wants to give you a merit. It's all for your good. So all these things, God's not asking you for a favor. You're not doing him any favors. You're doing yourself a favor. This is all for your good. And I think that was the mistake that the Goyim made, and why they weren't given the Torah. The Kodesh Baruch Hu offered the Torah to Esav. They asked, what's in it? So Kodesh Baruch Hu says, it says you can't murder. They said, we have a problem with that. Because we have a bracha to live by the sword. How do we have a Torah? How can we have a Torah that says not to murder? God left them, went to Yishmael, and they said, what's in it? And God said, it says you can't steal. They said, wow, how can we have a Torah that says you can't steal? We have a bracha from an angel that our hands in everybody's pocket and their hands in our pocket. Yodo bakol v'yad kol bo. They left them, went to Klal Yisrael, you want the Torah? Nasav nishma. We got it. It always bothered me. The goyim didn't say no. They just said they had a problem. Why didn't the Rebbeim explain to them why there's no problem? Tell Esav there is no conflict between Al-Char B'Chotichya and Lo-Sirtzach. Lo-Sirtzach is murder. Al-Char B'Chotichya is you will be mercenaries, soldiers of fortune, who are hired out to fight other people's wars. It's wartime, it's not murder. So you can live by the sword, be soldiers, but it's nothing to do with murdering. Yishmael, Yodo Bakov Yadkov doesn't mean you can steal. The Targum there says it means that the Arabs need the whole world for their basic necessities, and the whole world will need the Arabs. Till today it was hard to understand that, but now today we know the world needs the Arabs for oil. And they need the whole world for their basic necessities. They're a bunch of nomads. So why didn't God explain to them why there's no problem? They didn't say no. They said, we have a problem. And then asked them if they want the Torah or not. Why did he abruptly leave them? So an answer, I think, could be the following. There's other answers. But one answer could be the following. If I would have come here today and I said, look, I need a favor. Could you do me a favor? What would have to be your initial response before you could say yes or no?
What is it?
What do you want to do? What do you want? Even if you were the most kind, benevolent, most accommodating people in the world, you couldn't say yes until you found out what I wanted. Maybe I want you to carry my car home so I could save gas. Can't do that. Maybe you can, I don't know. If you want to do it, we'll talk about it. Or maybe I want $1 million interest-free loan for the next 90 years. Maybe you can't do that. If you can, see me after this year. But, so, you'd have to ask me first, what do you want? Then you could say yes or no. But what if I had come here today, maybe I should have, with a beautiful gift-wrapped package with a bow. And I said, I really appreciate what great students you were this year, and I want to show you a token of my appreciation. I bought you this present, and here it is. Would anybody here have the chutzpah to raise their hand and say, what is it? That's not how you get a present. You take the present lavishly, graciously, and when I turn my back, you look fast to see what it was. Right? Why don't you ask me what is it? Because it doesn't make a difference. It's a present. If it's a present, take it. You don't like it, give it to somebody else. It's a present. When God offered the Torah to the Goyim, they assumed it's a liability. It's a burden. They're doing God a favor. So they asked, God's asking them for a favor. So they asked the obvious question, what's in it? We don't know if we can do you the favor. What do you want? So God said, you know what? Maybe they're just curious. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. So he said, you know what it says? It says you can't murder. They said, wow, we don't know if we could do you that favor. Because we have a bracha that we live by the sword. God said, if you think that I am asking you for a favor, that's what the Torah is, then there's nothing to talk about. Then you can't get the Torah. You think the Torah is a liability? You think I'm asking you for something? Then forget it. The only response is what Klal Yisrael said. You want the Torah? Give it. It's a present. Nasa v'nishma. We'll find out what it is later on. You want to give us a present? Gesundheit. There's a joke, they say, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu offered the Torah to the Goyim, they said, what's in it? When he offered it to the Jews, they said, how much does it cost? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, it's free. They said, free, we'll take 10. It's not so far from the truth. We understood it's a present. It's free. And the Goyim thought that God wants them to do him a favor. It's a liability. So bottom line, we have established, we could go on and on with this, but I really want to finish this today and tie it into Baal Oscha. Otherwise, it's not a Parsha Shir. So I really want to explain the whole Sedra Baal Oscha from an interesting perspective that we'll see in the end. But let me first... Okay, so we've established that the Torah is a present, it's a schus, it's a merit, it's an opportunity, it is not a liability, it is not a burden. Okay, everybody agree? Sounds great. Except Rashi doesn't agree. Because in the Gemara, there are a few times that the sugya of mitzvahs lav lehenos appears. Roughly, simply translated, it means wherever a person prohibited himself from having enjoyment. He made a nether. I can't have enjoyment from something or from someone. You're allowed to have enjoyment from a mitzvah. Right? Because it's not called enjoyment. I'd say, I'm not going to have any enjoyment from a shofar. You're allowed to blow a shofar for a mitzvah. Because mitzvahs aren't enjoyment. Mitzvahs lav lehenos nitnu. They're not called enjoyment. Rashi there says, so what are they? If they're not an enjoyment, what are they? Says Rashi, Ela le'ol al tzavoreinu. They were not given for pleasure. They were given as a yoke around our neck. Mitzvahs are a yoke around our neck. Now that doesn't sound like I told you. Oh, mitzvahs are a present, and they are an opportunity, and they are what's it called, a merit. Rashi says they're a yoke around our neck. Let me tell you another question that's similar to this question, and we'll get one answer. I'll answer both. In Parshas Bechukosai, the Torah said, if you keep the Torah with effort and toil, then you will be zochet to all the brachas of Mashiach. Perfect world. And if you don't keep the Torah with toil and effort, you go into galus. So the reason for galus, the cause of galus, is not keeping the Torah with toil and effort. In Parshas Kisavo, Torah speaks about galus again. And it says, you know why you go into galus? Because you didn't keep the Torah besimcha. Now, on the surface, these seem conflicting. Because keeping the Torah with toil and effort does not seem to be keeping the Torah with simcha. Simcha and toil and effort don't seem to go together. So which is it? Torah is supposed to be toil and effort, so Torah is supposed to be simcha, joy. Which is it? The answer, I think, is simple. I'll give you a marshal. Somebody gave you a treasure map. The treasure is millions of dollars worth of gold, silver, and precious jewelry. Except there's one problem. It's buried 100 feet in solid rock on a mountain somewhere in South America. Okay? Somewhere in the Andes. So, you need to, first of all, get the money together to pay for a hefty plane trip to South America. Then, you got to, when you get to South America, you find out that there are no roads to the mountain. You have to take a donkey. So you get on your donkey and you travel a few days and nights to the mountain. When you get to the mountain, you find the donkey is not interested in climbing the mountain. So you have to do it alone. And it takes weeks. Dangerous. Climb the mountain. Finally get to the top of the mountain. You're looking for the plug to plug in your electric equipment. But there is no plug on the top of the mountain. And it's too far for an extension cord. So you have to use a pick and an axe and a shovel. And it takes you years to dig 100 feet into solid rock. Finally you find the treasure. The person who gave you that treasure gave you a burden, a yoke, a liability, or an opportunity. Obviously an opportunity. Did it entail a tremendous amount of work? Sacrifice? Investment? Yes. Is there any contradiction between them? No. When you're digging and climbing, are you happy? Of course. Because you know what the result is going to be. You're doing this so you can get that treasure. The treasure is guaranteed. So therefore, Torah at the same time can be a tremendous simcha and a benefit and a merit and an opportunity, and it entails a tremendous amount of work. And that's why there's another meaning to Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos, says Yisrael. Lezakos also means to purify. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew we have the potential to have the most optimum Olam Haba that any human being could ever have, more than any other human being in this world. We inherited that potential from our avos and imahos, from Avraham, Yisrael, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachav, Aleah. And because of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give us that tremendous benefit which only Torah can give us. He wanted to merit us. Therefore, he gave us a tremendous amount of Torah and mitzvahs that will help to purify our bodies. But in order to do it, you need to work. It's a tremendous investment. It's a tremendous effort. But that's the way you get the benefit. That's how you access the treasure. So there's no contradiction between them. Unfortunately, we live in a world that doesn't understand that, and especially in America. I saw, it's Israel too, Israel is just little America. I saw an article in the Hamodia a few months ago that really caught my attention. I've been speaking about it all over the world. Israel orange growers have developed a new strain genetically of oranges for the coming year. It's going to go be on the market this coming year. It is a strain of orange that they genetically engineered that has a thin skin and no pits. And they invested millions in developing this new orange. So the article said they were asked, the orange growers were asked, what was wrong with the old orange that they had to invest millions to make a new orange? Why do we need new oranges? And they said the following answer. They said, because today people want things fast and easy. And we have to please our clientele. So we made an orange that's fast to peel and easy to eat without pits. Because people today, that's what they want. They don't want to spend time and they don't want things to be hard. They want them fast and they want them easy. That's very nice when it comes to oranges. But it's not okay when it comes to Torah. But that's the way we are. Today, we live in a society where people want everything to be fast and easy, and therefore, there is a phenomenon today called skulos. No longer mitzvahs, tefillah, skula. All you have to do is go 40 days to the kosel, and you're guaranteed shiduchim, parnosa, whatever it is that you want. You lose your athlete's foot, whatever it may be, that's it, just 40 days at the kosel. You don't have to do anything more. And if that's too hard, you can pay for somebody else to go 40 days to the kosel for you. Or just say Shira Shirim, just say Perek Shira, just wear a red string around your wrist. Or, what really got me upset last year, and this year even more, last year I saw that the people on my moshav were downloading the Tefillah HaShalah that you say Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan. It's a Tefillah, the Shalah composed, that you should have children who are Tzadikim and Tzidkonios. Beautiful Tefillah. So, it's a skula. Say that Tefillah and your children will be Tzadikim and Tzidkonios, of course. What could be easier? All you have to do is say a Tefillah once a year. So people were scrambling, people who I know who didn't invest any time, money, effort into their children the whole year, didn't bother sending them to the right places, but oh, they're going to say this tefillah, Erev Rosh Chodesh, and their kids are going to be tzaddik. This year, so I prohibited them from downloading all these skulas. Another skula they had a few months, that last year, was it was a certain day that they found in some sefer that if you say a tefillah at that moment specifically, everything will be guaranteed to you. So I told them, no more skulas unless you have permission. This is not Avodah Zarah where everything is a skula. I heard on the radio in the name of a gadol who never said it. I guarantee, I don't have to ask him. I know he didn't say it. Because what is said, if he did say it, is idiotic, and he's not an idiot. So I know he's not an idiot. I know he didn't say it. But supposedly, this tzedakah organization advertised on the radio, on Arut Sheva, not Arut Sheva, on Radio Kol Chai, that if you give money to this institution, which deals with children with handicaps, then this gadol guarantees your children will never have handicaps. Guarantees. Now, God doesn't guarantee it, but he guarantees it. I'm sure he never said it. Nothing is that easy. There are people who guarantee Bali Tshuva. Do tshuva, keep Shabbos, I guarantee you parnasa. I know a lot of people keep Shabbos and they don't have parnasa. Keep taras mishpach, I guarantee you have children. I know a lot of people keep taras mishpach and don't have children. There's no guarantees in this world. It's not just so easy. Do this and everything is fine. This year I saw it was too difficult to download these tefillahs of the Shalom to make sure that your children will be tzaddikim by saying a tefillah once a year. It's too hard. So they had the option, if you gave $54 to a certain stalker, somebody else will say the tefillah for you. Easy, fast, guaranteed. It doesn't work. It's not what Torah is. And not that I have anything against skulas. Skulas are like the icing on the cake. If you put the effort in baking a cake, and you ice it, the icing enhances the cake. But if you have no cake, and you only have icing, it is very unappetizing and very unhealthy just to eat icing. And skulas have become icing without cake. And another manifestation of this kind of easy and fast oranges applying to Yiddishkeit. And that is, Torah has to be fun. We bring up our children, Torah is fun. You know, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, dance around the house, mitzvah boy, mitzvah girl, everybody's, you know, mitzvahs are such fun. That lasts for about 3 to 4 years, when they're 3 and 4. But when you're 5, you begin to discover that Torah is not always fun. For instance, you want to eat your ice cream cone, and you're a 5-year-old. And your mother says, sorry, but you are already 5 years old. You have to wait an hour before you can eat your ice cream cone. You just ate fleishigs. Hey, that's not fun. I thought Torah was fun. This is not fun. And let me tell you, as you get older, there are a lot of things in Torah that are a lot less fun than waiting an hour for an ice cream cone. Take my word for it, if you haven't discovered them yet. And as you get older, get married, you'll find out there's a lot more things that are not fun. Torah is not fun. Rav Moshe Feinstein, however, says that a whole generation was lost to Shabbos. They gave up Shabbos because of parents who were moser nefesh for Shabbos. How could that be? What's the background? People came over to America in the beginning of the 1900s expecting to find gold in the street and get rich immediately. Some of them gave up their Yiddishkeit on the boat before they docked in Ellis Island, threw their tefillin overboard, and decided this is a new world, new life, forget about Yiddishkeit, we're starting a secular, we're Americans now. Many didn't do that. They didn't give up the Yiddishkeit. They came and they found that there wasn't gold in the street, and it was hard to find a job. And if you already found a job, if you kept Shabbos and didn't come in on Saturday, you didn't have a job on Monday. You were told, forget it. You don't come Saturday, we can't give you a job. And they had to go look for new jobs. So some people couldn't put up with it. And they used to go to shul, make kiddush, and go to work. Because they couldn't deal with it. There were unique people who were moser nefesh. Every week, they didn't show up on Shabbos, they didn't have a job on Monday. And there weren't a great amount of jobs. So sometimes they didn't have food to put on the table. And their children gave up Shabbos. How could it be? How could children of people who are moser nefesh for Shabbos give up Shabbos? Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, you know why? Because they used to come home Friday night and moan and groan and complain. Shabbos is so difficult and Shabbos is so hard. Every week because we keep Shabbos, we have to look for another job and we don't have food to put on the table. Shabbos is such a burden. That's what the children heard. Children weren't stupid. Our parents are stupid. They have somehow embraced this monster called Shabbos. We get old enough, we're not stupid. We're smarter than our parents. We're not going to embrace this monster. That's why they gave up Shabbos. Now let me ask you, it's a nice story. What did Moshe Feinstein mean? What should those parents have said when they came home Friday night? Oh, great, Torah is so much fun. It's just the most fun thing to look for a job every week. I can't think of anything more fun. And who wants to eat anyway? It's so much fun not to have food on the table. That's what they should have told their kids. And then the kids would have said, oh, wow, Shabbos is real fun. So they would have kept it. What should they have said? It was said the truth. So let me tell you what I think they should have said. Imagine the following. There is a raffle, a lottery, where the tickets cost $10,000 for a ticket. Hefty amount. You don't have the money. You want to buy that ticket. You start doing odd jobs, car washes or whatever, over years, till you earn $10,000 little by little, and you can buy the raffle ticket. But this is a very special raffle, because the ticket can win $10 million. And there's only one ticket. So if you buy the ticket, you win. Now, would anybody complain about the sacrifice they had to make in buying the $10,000 ticket if when they bought it, they could exchange it immediately for $10 million? Of course not. What kind of sacrifice is it? The benefit so outweighs anything you sacrificed that the sacrifice melts away. That is the lesson HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught us at Matan Torah. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah, it was so overwhelming that the people died, literally. And they had to be resurrected. So God brought down the Tau of Trias HaMesim, the dew of Trias HaMesim. We'll see in 1 second what it is. And he resurrected them. Brought them back to life. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't do miracles for nothing. He likes to minimize miracles. It's always bothered me. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu let him die and have to resurrect them? Why didn't you just give him the power not to die? He could have done it that way and kept them alive. Why did you let him die and have to bring him back to life? I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to teach us a lesson. Torah demands sacrifice. It's not easy. Sometimes sacrificing money. Sometimes sacrificing time. Sometimes effort. Sometimes comfort. And sometimes, throughout history, Jews have been called upon to sacrifice the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, for Torah. See, sacrifice for Torah. The ultimate sacrifice of your life. You have to die for Torah. But you know what? That same Torah that you sacrificed your life for gives you back eternal life. That's the dew of Trias HaMesim. You know what the dew of Trias HaMesim is? Torah. Kol mi sheyesh bo or Torah mechayeyu. And the Gemara says it. Torah sashen temima meshivas nafesh. The Torah is the dew of Trias HaMesim. So you sacrificed your life, you bought the lottery ticket for $10,000, and the Torah that you sacrificed for gave you $10 million, gave you eternal life. So what did you sacrifice? Whatever you give up, in the bigger picture, you get back a million times, infinitely greater. So what's the sacrifice? That's what the parents should have said. Shabbos is difficult, and it's hard to look for a job every week. And it's really hard not to have food on the table. But you know something? Shabbos is so valuable and so precious and so sweet, it's worth it. That's what they should have said. Not Torah is fun. Not Torah is easy. It's difficult, but it's worth it. That's the lesson. That's what Torah is. Torah is not fun. Torah is a simcha. It can be a joy, just like you can be happy digging on that mountain and putting in all that effort and getting sunburned. But you know you're doing it. It's worth it. It's worth all the sacrifice. That's the lesson that a person has to teach himself and his children. Torah is not necessarily fun. It's not easy. It's not fast. But it's worth it. So it, on the one hand, is a yoke. It's a yoke around our neck. It's difficult. It needs investment, sacrifice. At the same time, it's a benefit. It's a present. It's an opportunity. No contradiction between them. Now let's go back to Parshas Baalosa. If you look at the events that are spoken about in Parshas Baalosa, you'll see a marked difference between the beginning of the Sedra and the end of the Sedra. And the middle is those two psukim. Let's say the beginning of the Sedra. What does it start with? Aaron HaKohen is given the mitzvah to light the menorah. Rashi says, what's the background? All the other Shvatim brought sacrifices day by day in Chanukah HaMizbeach, right, in dedicating the Mizbeach. Every Nasi Shevet brought a karbonos, a lot of karbonos. One day dedicated to him. And Aaron says, my Shevet had no part in this. Shevet Levi had no part. So it bothered him. So Kodesh Baruch Hu said, don't worry, I'm giving you something better than them. I'm giving you the menorah. The menorah will apply even not in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. The Mizbeach is only in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. The menorah will outlive the Beis HaMikdash by Hanukkah, Ramban says. Now, think about it. If a person looks at the Torah as a burden, as a liability, okay, I got to do it, but you know, it's a big burden, then if he's exempt from something, he doesn't have to spend money on sacrifices. He doesn't have to waste a whole day bringing them. He should sigh a sigh of relief. Aaron should have said, hey guys, we're lucky. All those other schnooks had to bring all these sacrifices, spend all that money, and God didn't ask for us. We're free. Great. He didn't. He complained. Hey, how come I don't have this benefit? How come I have this opportunity? I want to spend the money. I want to take the time. It's worth it. So first episode in the Sedra is exactly what we said. Somebody who understands that Torah may not be easy, it needs investment, sacrifice, time, but it's worth it. And I want it. Second thing, Pesach Sheni. Okay, we're skipping a little bit, but the three major things in the beginning of the Sedra. Pesach Sheni. Here are people who are Tameh, and they're not allowed to bring Korban Pesach. That means they don't have to spend money. They don't have to, they can sleep Erev Pesach, right, not come, make the Korban, right. They don't, imagine if somebody knocked on your door, okay, on Purim, or the day after Purim, 30 days before Pesach, and they said, I am a Malach, and I came to tell you good news. Every year in Shomayim, we have a lottery. And the winner of the lottery is exempt from keeping Pesach that year. And you won. You don't have to clean your house. You don't have to buy matzah. You can go away. We're giving you tickets to a 5-star hotel. You don't have to get rid of your chametz. You are free this year from Pesach. How do you think most people would react? Wow, great. All the work, all the money, whatever. 1 year, free. God says, okay. No complaints against me. He gave me the tickets. Here's people who basically were exempt from keeping Pesach. And what happened? They came, and that said to Moshe Rabbeinu, thank you very much. We're Tameh, and we're free from this. But they came to complain. Hey, how come we don't get to make Korban Pesach? And they got a second chance, the second month, Pesach Sheni. That's only people who understand that Torah is an opportunity. People think Torah is a liability. Baruch Hashem, I don't have that liability. I'm free. But what do you mean free? Free from having a present? I want the present. So they also exhibited this understanding. Next, Yisro. Yisro's a goy. Gets away with 7 mitzvahs, and he's fine. And Yisro comes to convert and accept 613 mitzvahs. He's got to be out of his mind. How do we ever accept Gerim? They must be crazy. Why would anybody want to accept all those responsibilities if they're not responsible? If they can get away with 7, why would they want 613? The answer is, yeah, it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of investment, and it's very difficult, and it's putting yourself in danger that who knows what kind of punishments you'll get, but it's worth it, because it's a tremendous opportunity. The only way you can understand the Ger, the only way you can understand Yisro. So the beginning of the Sedra, building up, and there's others, but right now this will suffice, is people who understand that Torah is an opportunity. It's not fun, it's not easy, it's not fast. But with all of that, it's an opportunity. And then comes the first sin. Change of attitude. Vayisu mehar Hashem, they ran away from Har Sinai like a child running from school. Says the Alter from Slabotka, Chas v'shalom, it doesn't mean that B'nai Yisrael even thought in their mind, thank God we're leaving here, we got 613 mitzvahs, who knows if we stay or another day, there'll be another mitzvah, 10 more mitzvahs, let's get out of here. That's Chas v'shalom, they didn't even think that. You know what happened? When they were at Yamsuf, aftermath of Yamsuf, all that gold and silver was on the shore. And they were just going around picking it up. And Moshe came and he said, the word came down from above, we got to break camp and leave. Do you know what the people said? Another 5 minutes. You know, every 2 minutes over here is more. We're becoming millionaires. So give us another 5 minutes. Moshe said, I'm sorry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you got to leave now. He said, just another minute. And finally Moshe said, I'm going to force you, you have to leave. He had to force them. Vayasa Moshe. He forced them to leave Kriyas Yamsuf, to leave Yamsuf. Even though they were chalishing to get a little bit more diamonds, more jewelry. What should have happened by Har Sinai? They were on Har Sinai, they were around Har Sinai for almost a year. They got 613 mitzvahs. Moshe comes and says, God said we have to leave. You know what the people should have said? Oh, how about another 5 minutes? Maybe God will give us another mitzvah. Let's wait a few more minutes. Just like the gold and the silver. They didn't put up a fight. They left willingly. That's called, for them, like a child running away from school. They should have put up a fight. They should have said the same thing they said for the gold and silver. And Moshe should have forced them to leave Har Sinai. But he didn't. He didn't have to. That was the first sin. It's a change of attitude. From the beginning of Baloscha till that point, all the episodes represent people who understand the Torah is an opportunity with all of the difficulty. And then the people change their attitude. And now the Torah is a liability, and we want to get out of here before there's more liabilities. Because if they looked at the Torah as an opportunity, let's stay around a little bit longer, maybe we'll get another mitzvah. But that wasn't the way they felt. Once you change that attitude, it's just a matter of time until you start to complain about the Torah. Not only don't you look at the Torah as an opportunity, you look at it as something to complain about. And then you start to look for your pleasure other places. Torah is not simcha in my life. Simcha in my life is eating meat. And then you reach the bottom. The bottom is, I'm not interested in doing what God wants to give me a present. I don't even consider it a present. That's the Meraglim. Keep your Eretz Yisrael. We'll rather go back to Egypt. You don't even appreciate that it's a present at all. You throw it back in God's face. It's just a matter of time until one thing leads to the other. And where does it start? With the change of attitude. Therefore, the Torah felt it necessary to separate between that first sin and the other two, because if you don't do something to change the attitude, the rest are going to be automatic. What was the two sentences in between? Vayehi ben Sarah, when the Aram went, Moshe said, Kum Hashem, I'm all for it. If God wants it, it's great for me. Uvenucho yomar, Shuva Hashem. Moshe adapted his will to God's will, because he knew that's what's best for him. And that's why the upside down nuns. What represented our understanding that the Torah is a present and not a liability, that God wants us to do him a favor? The fact that we said Nasa v'nishma. And the Goyim said, what's in it? What's Nasa v'nishma? Double nuns. Nasa, nishma. So we took those nuns, those two nuns, and we turned them upside down, backwards. They no longer were Nasa v'nishma, but we took that attitude of give it, because it's a present, and we turned it around and turned it upside down. That's the upside down nuns. And Shamshon Feuerhurst says it fits in with what I'm telling you. That's why it's a new book. Because had they had the attitude that Torah is a schus, a merit, an opportunity, then there would have been a different book of Jewish history. But because they changed their attitude, one book closed and a new book of Jewish history that we're familiar with opened. All the churbanos and all the tzaras that were a result of the Chet HaMeraglim happened because the book of Jewish history that could have been, with a Jewish people who were excited about Torah, who looked at Torah as a benefit, as an opportunity, none of that would have happened. They wouldn't have come to the Misonanim or the Misavim or the Meraglim, and Jewish history would have been different. But because their attitude changed, a book was closed, and a new book of Jewish history, which we're familiar with, was opened. That's the meaning of Seder Baloscha. Seder Baloscha teaches me this lesson. Look at the beginning of the Sedra, you'll see people who have the right attitude. Look at the end of the Sedra, look at all those sins. Where do they come from? A change of attitude right in the middle that had to be separated with upside down nuns, which represents the attitude change from Nasa v'nishma to Vayisu Mar Hashem, running away from Har Sinai with a sigh of relief that we don't want any more mitzvahs. Enough already. So that is the lesson, I think, of Baloscha. It's a lesson that we all need to learn, because we live in a world, Baruch Hashem, where things are easy and they're fast and they're fun, and that's great when it comes to Gashmias of things. It's not great when it comes to Torah. And Torah is not fun, and it's not easy, and it's not a bunch of skulos, but we're an Am Segula if we do what's proper and put in the effort and the investment and the thought and the sacrifice. And then, what's it called? All of that, if you understand how valuable it is, all of that is a simcha. That's not called fun. That's called simcha. Simcha can be a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of effort and investment, and still you're happy because you know it's worth it.